Bibles, please, and turn to Titus chapter 2 as we continue our series called Order in the Church. Titus chapter number 2. This is a epistle by the Apostle Paul to a young preacher named Titus. Titus was Paul's main troubleshooter. He was the one that went to Corinth and helped straighten that church out and was able to bring word again on their repentance. And it was exciting for Paul to get that. He also carried back the second letter as well. If you'll stand, please, in respect for God's word, we're going to go ahead and read just a few verses in Titus chapter 2. And this has been this study's been exciting for me because I've really taken my own advice and really slowed down, not trying to finish it all in one shot, and it's been a blessing. We're going to start in verse 1 of Titus 2. I'll read the odd, you'll read the even. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we love you, and we ask today, God, that you would speak. And Father, that you would write it upon our hearts that we might grow. If there's one among us tonight that's not sure heaven's their home, Father, they're not sure about the truth of the gospel, I pray you'd make it understandable and that they would trust Christ. And for us, your children tonight, God, we want to grow. We want to be usable. We want you to be able to count on us. God, please bless us. Speak as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Tonight, you saw in verse number 2 about the aged man, and in verse number 3, it talked about the aged women. And my mother used to say, growing old is not for the faint of heart. And what made that funny was is she had a heart attack. And that was, she says, it's just terrible to get old, she said. And I said, well, I don't like the opposite either, which is dying. And she said, well, it's not for the faint of heart. And have you ever gone into a room and forgotten why you went in there? Yep, three sisters lived together. One was 92, one was 94, and one was 97. And they'd lived together for most of their life. And the 92-year-old went upstairs to draw a bath and got halfway in and said, hey, am I getting in or am I getting out? And the 94-year-old said, I'll come help you. And as she got halfway up the stairs, she went, hey, am I on my way up those stairs or down those stairs? And the 97-year-old just shook her head and said, I hope my memory never gets that bad. Hold on, I got to check the door. I'll help both of you in a minute. How many of you honestly have gotten to a place where you can't find your glasses until you go in front of a mirror and find them on your head? I know that's me. I've done that so many different times. But our world that you and I live in is afraid of growing old. It really is. The anti-aging industry is a $1 billion industry in America. And their mantra is, whatever you do, don't grow, don't look old, don't talk old, don't sound old. But in contrast, the Bible speaks of old age as a fruitful time where we can give back to the next generation our wisdom, our experience, our balance. Have you ever noticed that? I used to be the youngest guy in the room whenever I went to pastor's fellowships. Whenever I'd go to a conference, I was the youngest guy in the room. Now these young pastors irritate me. And I find myself coming home irritated. And my wife's like, what's wrong? And it always comes out of my mouth. These young, and I'm like, I used to be young. I'm like, was I ever like that? And of course, my wife goes, yes, of course you were. You were just as irritating. Do you understand that our greatest spiritual fruitfulness, though, as Christians, can happen in our older years? Take your Bible, look at Psalm chapter 92 and verse 14. Psalm chapter 92 and verse 14. The older we get, the more fruitful we have the ability to become. Psalm chapter 92 and verse number, we'll start in verse number 12. I love this. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age, they shall be fat and flourishing. We can still believe for bigger things from God. We can still believe because why? We've lived long enough to have an experience or a track record with God. As I once said, my old preacher, Brother Bob, he was preaching one time out of Psalms where it says, God is good, period. And he was preaching on that and he said, you got to walk with God for a while before you can really, really believe that. God is always good. And well, now I'm getting to the place where, man, I am telling people all the time, trust me, God's good. You're going to be all right. Trust me, God's good. You're going to be all right. Psalm 23, God's goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. Our greatest spiritual fruitfulness is happening as we get, can happen as we get older. Take your Bible, look at Psalm 37. You're there in Psalm 92. Look at Psalm 37 in verse 25. This is something David said that has always stuck with me. Psalm 37 and verse number 25. Look what the Bible says. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. One of the neat things about my parents' dynamic was my dad was a big picture kind of guy, and my mother was a detailed person. And he would frustrate her to death because my mom always, she lived on the ground. You know what I mean? She was sensible and she was the one who dotted every I and crossed every T and made sure the checkbook balanced to the very last penny. But my dad lived in the sky. He really did. He was just a big picture guy, happy, up all the time. If I can remember it as clear as day, he'd say, Peen. That was her nickname for Pauline. Peen, honey, it's going to be all right. God's going to take care of it. That's what he'd say. Just Peen, it's going to be all right. God's going to take care of it. But we live in a culture today that's afraid to get old. They don't see the value in it. They don't see the value in people that have been around a while. They're no longer put on a place of honor. And that's a tragedy. Because it's our time as mature members where we have an opportunity and a responsibility to lead the next generation. Now, the Bible challenges us to maximize our wisdom and our experience. And let's face it, we have trial-tested faith. That's what young folks don't have. They don't have trial-tested faith. Because they haven't been through nothing yet. We have this young pastor friend in Illinois, and they're sweet. They're just wonderful people, but they're real young. His first church, he's like 24, and they don't have any kids, and they're just sweet, so sweet that your teeth ache when you're around them. You know what I mean? You ever been around folks like, they're just so sweet? And I said, baby, why do you think that is? She says, because nothing's ever happened to them yet. That's why. And it's true. When we're young and we're idealistic, we think we got the world by the tail, but we've learned that God's got it. We don't always see it, but God's got it. But the Bible actually, what I would call heap glory on mature Christians. Look what Proverbs 16 and verse 31 says. Proverbs 16 and verse 31. You're there in Psalms 37. It's just to the right a few pages. Proverbs 16 and verse number 31. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. Proverbs 16, verse 31 says, the hoary head, that's gray hair, the white hair, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. The Bible heaps glory and honor on those that are older. But the truth is, physical age does not always translate or scale into spiritual maturity. It doesn't. It's glorious if it's found in righteousness. But I want you to know the church is not a one-man show. The church is not a pastor show. It is a partnership in leading a church with a pastor and the mature Christians. That's why I've entitled this message to the treasure of the church. That's the mature Christian. They're a treasure. We couldn't do the things we do if it weren't for y'all. The faithful. The battle-tested, those that have faith to believe, those that have gone through that fire in 2000 and had faith to believe this church would stand again on this spot. That's something that doesn't scale just at salvation. It takes experience with God. Paul was not only sending a message to Titus, look back at Titus 2, to recruit pastors. He was talking to him like it's a family meeting. He was saying, listen, not only are you going to recruit and train shepherds, but in the process, you need to be helping them raise up mature men and women to partner with them. It's funny, in Jewish culture, an older saint was referred to somebody that was over 50 years old. That's, you were in the mature category if you were over 50. How do you know if you're older? Well, if you got more money invested in the candles than you do the cake, you're older. You know what I'm saying? If you're on an elevator and you not only recognize the music, but you can sing along with it, you're older. And if you've lived long enough that you have clothes that have come back in style twice, you're older. And you've often heard me say everything hurts and everything that doesn't hurt don't work. But the teaching in Titus 2 is very politically incorrect because we need the older, mature Christians. We need young and old partnering together to minister to each other. That's what makes a church strong. So Paul calls a family meeting here in Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now that word sound in the Greek, I cannot pronounce it, but it's the word we get the word hygiene from. It's hygieno, I guess, is how you'd say it. But it's where we get the word hygiene from. Sound means wholesome, clean, healthy teaching. The congregation was to continually be receiving teachings that would build them and strengthen them from the pastor. But you know, it said that the aged men be, look at verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Now, you might say, well, hold up a second, I'm not the pastor. Well, neither were these guys. Titus was saying, listen, you found a pastor? Great. Now let's talk to the mature Christians. Let's talk to the ones who have been walking with God for a while. Grave means dignified, living worthy of respect. Not a killjoy, not shallow, not an adolescent who'd rather be lazy or lie than work. The scary thing is, in a recent poll, the majority of 18 to 49-year-olds watch more Cartoon Network than they do CNN. I guess that's not such a bad thing, but it really is. The average age of the audience has raised. In 1990, the average video gamer was 18 years of age. Today, the average video gamer is between 30 and 35. The National Academy of Sciences has recently redefined the adolescence, you know, the time from when you start puberty to the time that you are full age of adult. They've now redefined that up to 32 years. That's how long it can take. The MacArthur Foundation funded a research project and found that the transition to adulthood is now up to 34 years old. It's as if we have a society that's yet to jump into adulthood. Now, if you're under the age of 30 or 34, please, I love you and you're here and I'm glad. But it really happened to me. When I was 30 years old, I came face to face with my boss over a conflict. And I realized, you know, I can't blame this on being young anymore. I can't blame this on being the young guy. I honestly didn't pay attention or care, and that's what's got me into trouble. It's time to grow up. Young and old are needed in a church. But you know, the ones that have been around a while are a treasure that most people don't pay attention to. And Paul is calling out to Titus and telling him, we need to have a family meeting. We need you to understand that there's an opportunity here. There's a greatness to be tapped into. Grave. Then he says temperate. That's an attitude of self-control. You've heard me talk on this in Timothy and Titus 1. Sound. That means they know why they believe what they believe and they live it. There's an example worth following. So when you read this verse again, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, sound in charity, sound in patience. Patience, that means worthy of respect in their faith, worthy of respect in their charity. That's ongoing choice to demonstrate selfless love. Because love is a choice. worthy of respect in their patience. That means they're committed to pursue their relationship with God and for God's glory, irregardless of what difficulties come. And Paul is telling them, you need to create a new culture in the culture you're living in. Amen. We talked about the new norm, being holy. But the culture that we live in doesn't value the aged. And that needs to be a new culture in our culture, right here in this church. And we do. We do. And that's not really a problem here, but the truth is, there are folks in this church who know how to counsel you, know how to give you advice. They've bought or sold a car or two. They've bought or sold a house or two. They've gone through a marriage and a tough time. They've gone through health issues. They've faced death and come back. And they just, I'm about to say just might, but the truth is they know what it is you need to hear. And they love you. So worthy of respect. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14 is actually the key verse. It says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We already know about part one, and we love part one, and you hear a lot about part one, but part two is zealous of good works, purifying unto himself. That means the older we get, the more we walk with God, the more we expect out of God, the more we anticipate out of God, because we've experienced it out of God, and we know it's available. We know that he is not unable, but is able. Maybe I need to believe him for more now than I did years ago. And in 5 years from now, I want to believe him for more than I did this year. And 10 years from now, I want to believe him more for more things. Then it says here that verse 3 says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now, I love that word likewise. Titus was supposed to teach not just the men, but the ladies. But likewise also is a key word to understanding a woman's role in compared to men's. If it's good for the goose, then it's good for the gander. It's not just up to the men, it's up to the ladies too. You ladies are such a huge blessing. And this church couldn't go forward without you. I mean it. More work gets done around here than you can shake a stick at, and it isn't done by me. And it isn't done by all the men either. It's done by ladies too. This place needs to be a place where we value not just the men but the women, because God uses them. They are worthy of respect. And just like the aged men were pastors, neither are the ladies, but we're all to be growing in our sanctification, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness. This is talking about how a woman carries herself. They know the pitfalls. A mature woman knows the pitfalls of outward fashion, but inward depravity. Outward, you know, Macy's, but inward, dime store. Because the inside, we should be honoring women not just for their face, but for their faith, more so than their face. Because I can tell you right now, people are watching us as mature adults. They're modeling themselves. My Sunday school teacher was Bill Keir. He and Miss Karen had a wonderful marriage, still do, and they were an example to me. Now, I used to think they were aged, Brother Jim, because they were in their 40s, but because I was in my 20s. But the truth is, as they matured, their marriage got richer and more fuller and more wonderful, and it was like watching a flower bloom. And that's what I wanted. And I told my wife and I sat down one day and said, "That's what we want." And it's because of their example. Look what it says here. It says, the aged women likewise, that they behave, they be in behaviors becoming holiness, not false accusers. That means you're not willing to tear other people down, recognizing you don't have all the facts. Now remember, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Now what does Satan do? Satan takes the things you and I do and goes to God and casts them in the worst light possible. Do you understand what I'm saying? You didn't mean anything by it. You weren't doing anything wrong. But he'll take it and try to cast it in the worst light possible. That's what we do when we're false accusers. When we are, because we all love a good story. We all love a good story. We all love to be the one that gets to tell the good story. We all like to be the one that everybody's looking at because we're telling the story. But you need to remember, you don't have all the facts. I've been dealing with this here recently, and the thing is you don't have all the facts. I can tell you right now, I don't have all the facts. The only person that's got all the facts is God, and we're trying to get a hold of Him to bring in, so He'll tell us. But the truth is, you don't have all the facts. So if it doesn't concern you, then it doesn't concern you. Not given to much wine. I love that word given. Enslaved to. A mature Christian is not dependent on a substance, but on the Holy Spirit. Teachers of good things. Matthew 12:35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. Colossians 1:10, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. We've lost something in America. We've lost a sense of propriety in not just ladies, but in men, but in the younger generation. It's like they don't know how to sit. They don't know how to stand. They don't know how to behave. They don't know what's right. They don't know what's best. They don't know how to carry themselves in any given situation. And that's been lost. We need to be teaching the younger how to cook, how to sew on a button, how to do their laundry, how to clean their room. You know how I got my kids to clean a room? I went in and I yanked the power cord out of the Xbox and hit it. I'm not kidding. Benny got out the shark thing, sprayed the carpet, and was just in there going like this, trying to get all the cookies and all the other stuff out. Why? Because they need to learn how. Young ladies have a tendency not to be taught how to stand or how to sit properly. And you say, well, that's just politically incorrect. No. If you want to be respected, if you want to be taken seriously, that has to be taught. And we're losing it. I had a pastor tell me, he said, John, you got some men you're training for the ministry? I said, yeah, I got some great men in my church. Have you taught them how to dress and actually know how to wear it? And I'm like, I better learn. I only know how to tie this thing one way and I need to work on it. But it needs to be taught. I remember going on my first real job, and I needed a shirt and a tie. I had to go home, and my mother tied my tie and left it in a knot so that I could undo it, put it on the next day, and go like this. And then when I got home at night, I worked on it and worked on it until I got it. This is pre-internet stuff. Then it says in verse number 3, not given to much by teacher of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. See, the strength of a church is not in the size of its choir or in its attendance or in the presence of children's ministries. The strength of a church lies in the influence of a mature believer. And you cannot have impact if you don't have contact with the next generation. If you don't have contact with them, you'll make no impact in their life. And I want you to understand that that's engaged in their life. That's your life living face to face in their life. That's what it takes to have contact. That they may teach young men or young women to be sober. We understand what that means. Serious, solemn, grave. To love their husbands. You know what's funny is a new bride can often think that she married the only inconsiderate, hard-headed, insensitive man God created. And it takes somebody's walk with God a while to go, no, honey, that's how they come out of the box. And God has to work on them for a while and get them to where they're zealous for good works. And God has to, you know, God's got to do the same to you. And in a culture of that time period, dating was not something they did. These were arranged marriages. And love had to be a choice that was made. Those marriages to lost husbands, too, need special encouragement. My wife was married to a lost man for about 2.5 years. We dated for 2 years, and then 2 years we were engaged and married. I was lost. She knows what it's like. Then it says to love their children. Now that's a funny thought. Of course I love my child. Do you love them enough to spank them? Do you love them enough to go through the effort of disciplining? It says in Proverbs 13:24, to spare the rod, a person who spares the rod hates their child. Do you correct them? Well, how young should I start? Young. Talk to some of these folks who've done it. Because it's about training. And it says to be discreet. That's discretion, knowing how to behave themselves appropriately for each occasion. You'll find that you're very, very, very influential through your husband. You really will. Chaste, that's pure in mind and heart. Keepers at home, that's your primary ministry focus. Abraham Lincoln said, the hand that rocks the cradle shapes the nation. It really does. Obedient to their husbands, that's submission to God. There isn't a man worthy of your submission, but God is. And then it says that the word of God be not blasphemed. All right, now he pulls the punchline. This is the motive. Right now, the world at large sneers at the Bible. It sneers at Christianity because it doesn't see a difference, a benefit, or a positive difference. Gentlemen, if you don't love your wife more than you love yourself, you're in sin. And you're causing people to think Christianity is a farce or a joke. Ladies, if you don't love God and love your kids and submit, what's going to happen is people are going to snicker and sneer, and it's just going to look foolish because it's never done, because we're not living up to God's standards. Now, I feel the need to define what that means. Submission is not, you're not a punching bag. If your husband lays hands on you, we will have a prayer meeting and I'll lay hands on him. If you're being abused, you're being hurt, you teenagers, you don't need to be in that. We will get you out. Call me. I will call 911 and we will remove you. We will get you out of harm's way. We love you. But submission is God's in charge, so I'm going to choose to love even when my husband acts like a sinner. Gentlemen, loving God means I love my spouse more than I love myself, even if she acts like a sinner, because God's worth it. That's what that means. I love my wife first. Before I love my job, my hobbies, my toys, my other stuff, my friends. Why? Because she's first. She's first. And she doesn't mind taking second place to God in your life, because that means you're putting her first because God told you to love her more than you love yourself. Why? So that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Titus was supposed to teach the older men, the older women, the younger men, but not the younger ladies for obvious reasons. He wasn't supposed to be doing that. That was to be left up to the older ladies. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Now, that word pattern is the same word we get die, tap and die. If you're a die maker, you're the one creating the stamps. You're the one creating that whatever it was that would emboss the steel or emboss the gold or emboss the leather. It was a stamp. It was a pattern to follow. In all things, showing thyself. Titus, he's talking to Titus now. In all things, show yourself as the pattern for other people to follow. Look at verse number 7. It says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. So I ought to have a pattern for people to follow. In doctrine, that's a pattern for other people to follow. Showing uncorruptness. That means I live what I believe. I don't live at home differently than I live at church. That when I go home and take this suit off, I'm supposed to be the same guy that I was at church. Not corrupt. I'm supposed to live what it is I believe with gravity. Titus, you need to be grave. Don't be trying to tell them to be grave if you're not being sober and serious-minded. In sincerity. I cannot tell you how much this word actually means in the time allotted. The word sincere talks about you doing it for the right reason, for the right motive, not asking for something in return. I am to be sincere. I am to sincerely love you. It's not something I put on. I'm not supposed to fake it. And neither are you. Sincerity. Sincerity is me actually being what I'm supposed to be, not just doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm sincere. There's so much out there, insincerity out there in the world. For instance, most of your commercials are very insincere. Very insincere. I mean, do you honestly think, I was looking through a magazine at the doctor's office and you turn over to Virginia Slim. Do you really think you've come a long way when you light up? Boy, it got quiet, didn't it? Do you really think the beach balls and the beach bunnies come running in from the closet when you open a Bud Long Neck? Do you really think that's what actually happens? What does football and beer have in common? Somebody help me. Nothing. It's just a good place to sell it, I guess. It's insincere. When you get magazines and your little girls look at it and they see that they're not tall and statuesque, but that somehow became the standard of what beauty is, that's insincere. They're lying to you. You need to help me out, church. Homosexuality and lesbianism is a scam. It's a scam. You think, now wait a minute, scamming is when you defraud somebody. You get your needs met at their expense, not caring for what it does to them. Starts to sound like lesbianism, doesn't it? When an older gal decides your younger daughter is the one they want to hit on, what is it an 18-year-old girl can actually do for a 24-year-old woman? Nothing other than make her feel good. It's a scam. If your daughter was being defrauded by a credit card company, you jump in and be indignant. If your daughter or child or your son was being defrauded by a toy company and stealing from them, you'd be like, this is wrong. Where's the district attorney? But when they step in and steal their purity, they steal their emotion, their love, to fulfill their own perverse needs, it's a scam. And somebody ought to start talking about it and not be afraid to. You say, well, we need to love the sinner. I do love the sinner. But if you were getting calls from a company saying, you have medical bills and you owe me, give me your credit card number, and I found out it was a scam and I didn't tell you, what would you think? I didn't care that they were stealing your savings. It's a scam. Do you realize that that they don't reproduce? That doesn't work. So where do they get them from? Where is the next generation of homosexual, lesbians, and transgenders going to come from? From heterosexual households. I'm not trying to say everybody is evil. What I'm saying is they've been lied to. They've been scammed. Your flesh will let you do whatever it is you'll let it do. Can I fall in love with a man? Yeah, if I let myself. But did you know that David loved Jonathan more than he did any other woman? And it didn't have anything to do with homosexuality? It's not their love that's the problem. It's the way they identify themselves. Same-sex attraction is real. Somebody needs to talk about it. And you know who it needs to come from? It needs to come from us older folks who haven't fallen in that trap. Man, it gets quiet in here. See, we have a responsibility to the younger generation. Amen. Because whatever you and I let in our home and in our lives becomes the baseline for them. That is where they will start. If social drinking is acceptable, that is where they'll start. That's not where they'll end. Read Kings and Chronicles. And you'll find out they take whatever mom and dad did a little bit and made that the baseline and built on top of it. Whether it was unfaithfulness to God, unfaithfulness to their family, whether it was paganism or anything, whatever you allow, they'll start off with. Because that's what they're used to. And they're following us. Are they following us on safe ground? Or am I leading them into my indulgence and just letting it go? Young men likewise exhort. You better be telling them to be young, to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. I'm to be the example, so are you. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. In sound speech, that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. See, they just want a good, bad example. Because with a good, bad example, they can justify why they don't want to live the way God tells them to. That, I'm not just talking about LGBT. I'm talking about everything. I'm okay. I don't need to go to church. Why? Because, well, you know, it's not that important. Then Paul breaks into dealing with servants in verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in all things. Okay, so we're back to having an example. Now, Titus is encouraging them to stay away from three very basic sins that happens to servants, slaves, and employees. Number one is disobedience. Disobedience. Exhort servants to be obedient. What does it mean to be obedient? That means to be doing what you're told, when you're told, with a good attitude. Did you catch that? What not doing what you're told is really obvious. But not doing what but waiting to do what you're told, that's delayed obedience, is not really obedience. And then having a bad attitude about it. Okay, so number one, they're to avoid disobedience. They're to go the extra mile and give more than is expected. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in all things. Number two, not answering again. Do you see that in verse 9? That's talking about backtalking or arguing. Now, many times, I'll admit, the servant knew more about the job at hand than the master. We get that. If you're the guy who dug the ditch, you know a whole lot more about that ground than the guy supervising. I get that. But answering again and making your boss look foolish doesn't help the cause of Christ at all. Because everybody knows what you're doing. That includes griping. And then the last one, not purloining. Now that's a word you didn't use today. Anybody use the word purloining? I had to look it up just to make sure. I thought it meant complaining, but it's not. It's called pilfering. See, there's thefts where you steal equipment. But pilfering is taking those little things that nobody will notice. See, a servant would go and pilfer something little or something and sell it on the black market and make a little extra money for themselves. They would take little things that nobody would notice, a hair brooch, a pin, something. And as an employee, you're not to be taking home office equipment and office supplies. How many of you remember the Johnny Cash song, "I Got It One Piece at a Time"? You remember that? You remember that? I got it one piece at a time. 61, 62, 63. Okay, you need to check that on YouTube. Anyhow, it was a song about a guy who worked at Cadillac and stole a piece of the car every day. When I got hired on at Advanced Technology Services, they started checking everybody's lunchbox because a retiree was found out that he had stolen everything he needed for a Caterpillar tractor bulldozer except the blade and the seat. He even had the track links. He took it home in his lunchbox and had them misdirected shipments to his house. He had everything put together except the blade and the seat. Those were the last two pieces he needed. That is no joke. He got it one piece at a time. You know, a lot of people will say, well, that's no big deal. You know, a pen, a pencil. It's still wrong. It's still absolutely wrong. Well, they owe me or I've earned it. It's still wrong. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Maybe they'll never find out that you took the Post-it notes. Maybe they'll never find out that you took home a stapler or an electric pencil sharpener. Maybe they'll never find out. But God does. He knows. He'll remember. He saw it. And so did your coworker. They saw it. We're to keep God's teaching and His grace from being slandered. That's our job. You say, well, you know, it's our job. As Christians, what they think of us is what they think of God. Well, I'm so sick of churches having rules. I didn't tell you a rule today. I told you that what they think of you is what they think of Jesus. And is He a thief? Is he a liar? Is he a griper and a bellyacher? Is he somebody who wouldn't pay attention if he had the, you know, was paid? I mean, what? Because they slander us for that. They slander Christ for that. Now, God's grace redeems us, verse 14, who gave himself for us that we might be redeemed from all iniquity. But grace also reforms us. Look at verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 14 in the last half says, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's a change in our appetites, our attitudes, our ambition, and our actions. Paul's saying, listen, Titus, when you pick a pastor, that's good. But now you need to work with this guy to raise up mature Christians in every one of these congregations, because it's not a one-man show. It'll never be a one-man show. It's a partnership between the pulpit and the pew. And both the pulpit and the pew has to grow spiritually. I have to grow spiritually. This church is never going to grow any more spiritually unless I do. I have to constantly be striving in my walk. I constantly got to be right in my walk. Why? Because there's people following. And they're never going to get as holy or as close to God as I am if I'm not moving forward. It's a sick and sad state of affairs when a shepherd blames his sheep for the state of his flock. He's the shepherd. He needs to be growing. Grace not only redeems us and reforms us, but it rewards us. Look at verse 13. This is a verse that you must have written down. You must underline it. Looking for that blessed hope. We're to be doing this constantly, continually, day in and day out, moving closer to Christ, walking with Him, keeping short accounts with Him as we fail, and moving closer. Why? Because He's coming. He's coming. Wouldn't it be great if He came back tonight and caught you in church? Wouldn't it be fabulous? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't that put you right at the head of the line? Hey, I was in church tonight. Man, fantastic. Then if you're in the central time zone, they'll be going, I was on my way. I promise. I was on the road, Lord. If church doesn't start for another 20 minutes, I was going to be there. Then on the West Coast, those folks, they have no excuse. They're 4 hours before church. But the truth is, He's coming. Wouldn't He be great if He came back and didn't have to explain? We didn't have to explain anything. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and every one of us will give an account of ourselves unto God. Looking for that blessed hope. That's our hope. No matter how bad it gets here, He's coming. And the glorious appearing of the great God. This is one of your strongest verses to explain the deity of Jesus Christ. Well, how do I know Jesus is God? The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because He's not just our Savior, He's our great God. He's one and the same. That's the deity of Christ. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. These are the truths that Titus was to teach to mature Christians, to model for the young Christians. And the strength of First Baptist Church of Kingstown is not in the pulpit, but in the pew because of our mature Christians. And the influence they have in teaching and modeling. Are you a mature believer? Are you more mature this year than you were last year? Are you moving closer to God or farther away? You know, the truth is, you say, well, I haven't moved backwards. Yeah, but that doesn't make you farther from the world just because it's moving away from us. We need to be growing. Do you have an example worth following? Are you a mature Christian? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Our Father and our God, we love You, and I'm thankful for the examples You have put in my life. I'm thankful for my Sunday school teachers, even the ones I had as a kid. I'm thankful, Father, for Laura Mayle, who loved me as a young man and gave me my first Bible. I'm thankful, Father, for my pastor who led me to Christ, and my preacher who discipled me, and my Sunday school teacher who showed us what godliness is in a marriage. And I'm thankful for the examples we have in this church that our children get to see every day. Let us not take it for granted, but Father, let us encourage them because of the way they encourage us. Let us minister to each other, young and old and in between, that Father, You'll be glorified and that Your word and grace will not be blasphemed because of our example. Let us bring others to the feet of Christ that they may too trust Him as we have and receive Your goodness and mercy. Father, as we prepare ourselves for this Sunday, Father, we pray that You'd stir within us revival. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Miss Tori plays, the altar's open. This Sunday starts our revival. Are you ready to meet with God? The altar's open. God's spoken to you about something going on in your life. Maybe tonight, if you died, you're not 100% sure you'd go to heaven and you'd like to settle that tonight. Won't you step out and come and let me show you from my Bible how you can know you're going to heaven. Some have come. How about you? Some have come. How about you? You know, God's not looking for flawless perfection. None of us are flawless. I'm not. But God is looking for us to walk closer, to realize our responsibility to those that are following, to teach, to model and mentor, to live life, one life with another life, face to face, engaged. My hope is that I've helped enough other people with their children. Maybe somebody come along and help me with mine. Is that your testimony today? Would you help me with mine? Would you help me with the others? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for the blessing of Titus and his example to us. Thank you for Paul and his writing. Thank you for preserving it in our own language that we might know the truth. Thank you, Father, for loving us, sinners, one and all. Father, help us to love, to give of ourselves. And God, do a work that only you can be credited for. For we can take no credit of our own. We've done nothing. Father, help us to model it in front of others, that they'll see the truth of it, and that they'll too come and call upon you as their Lord. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe. Prepare us for revival. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, man.